Sefer Shmuel, and Perek Tet Zayin, and take a look from Pasuk Aleph through Pasuk Kaf Gimel. That's the whole thing. We're going to concentrate on the first half of it, but read the whole thing. From Tet Zayin Aleph through Kaf Gimel. As you read through it, try to break it down into smaller parts. Try to do the chalukha on your own, and also try to think of interesting things or questions that we need to discuss. Which was which coffee? This one's strong and one weak.
Oh boy.
Two of them. Yeah.
Wow.
It's strange. When I have to get it for myself, I switch to coffee. What does that mean? Nothing.
The whole Tetzai.
Okay, so Perek Tet Zayin Pasuk Aleph says as follows: V'yom Hashem Shmuel ad matabel al Shaul v'ani mastiv v'imloch al Yisrael malei karnech Hashemen v'lech eshlacha li Yishai beit halachmi kiriti bivanav li melech. So here you begin the parak with the tzivui of Hashem to Shmuel, and there's an obvious kesher, obvious connection to the very end of the previous parak, right? We see here in the very first clause, until when are you going to mourn over Shaul? Go back to the previous parak, to parak Tet Vav, Pasuk Lamed Hey. Shmuel never saw Shaul again. So last time we pointed out that the phrase, Ki Itabel Shmuel El Shaul, in Perek Tedvav, Pasuk Lamed Hey, is a bit strange. You can kind of imagine that Pasuk without that clause. And we pointed out that this is indicative of Shmuel's ongoing attachment to Shaul. And at the very least, here at the beginning of Perek Tetzayin Pasuk Aleph, there's a kind of continuity, right? This is the obvious transition, right? That, okay, previously he was Mitabel al Shaul, now he's Mitabel el Shaul, and there isn't, at this point, much more to say about it than that. And then kinds of things go on here. So rather than my reading the whole Perek, I'll let you guys talk. Does anybody have anything to say regarding the division of the Perek or any questions that need to be addressed? Yeah, Yassi.
Mine's a little bit towards the end of the Perek. I find it interesting how in the very last part of the Perek, a lot of the Perek, it starts off with Shaul's anointing, or not Shaul, Shmuel's anointing David to be king, and then it goes into Shaul needing someone to, like a harp player or something, and getting David. So I think it's just like, it's strange to put those two topics together.
Oh, okay. I certainly agree with you. There's a certain radical transition in the Perek that happens at a certain point. Where exactly it is, it's unclear to me, but there's a certain sense where the Perek breaks down into two halves, which will, and the middle is around Pasuk Yud Bet, okay? And let's take a look at Pasuk Yud Bet for the moment, and this is relating to this point. So Pasuk Yud Bet says as follows. So this is when Shmuel first sets eyes upon David, right? And they bring him, and he sees this reddish fellow. He's got sparkly eyes, and he's of nice appearance, etc. Pasuk Yigimel, V'yom Hashem kum mishacheo kizehu. This is the guy. Pasuk Yigimel, V'yikach Shmuel at karen Hashem anu v'mishach oto b'kerev achav, v'titzlach ruach Hashem, etc., etc., etc. This, I would call this the high point or the centerpiece of the Perek, and however you define it, the meeting of Shmuel and David for the first time, or you define it as the Meshicha of David, which it also is, right? Either way, or the Vatitzlach Ruach Hashem, but this is clearly the midpoint of the Perek. And it's also more or less in terms of length around the midpoint of the Perek, something I've talked about in the past. So the first half of the Perek, you could think about it, is from Pasuk Tetzayin, Pasuk Aleph, more or less until around Yud Bet, or something like that, right? And that's the story of the search for David, the finding of David, and it culminates in Meshichat David, right? And that's the first half of the Perek. The second half of the Perek begins shortly after that, I guess somewhere around Pasuk Yud Gimel, or in the middle thereof, and it continues on until the end, Pasuk Kaf Gimel. And as Yossi pointed out, it's really altogether unclear what it is, right? There's something about harp playing, and there's something about Ruach Ra, and there's all kinds of other kinds of things that are going on there. And it's a bit unclear what the second half is. Anybody want to take a definition of defining the second half? Yeah, Yossi?
Maybe a transition from Malchut Shaul to Malchut David.
I think it's hard to say it's a transition because it seems to me that Shaul is still the king.
No, but it's the transition of God leaving Shaul to coming to David.
Okay, in the rough sense, I actually agree with you, but I would phrase it more moderately, right? And I think the psukim you pointed to are correct. Take a look in Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayikach Shmuel et Karen Hashem and Vayimshach Oto Bekerev Achav Vatitzlach Ruach Hashem El David. So the Ruach Hashem rested upon David. Mehayomahu v'mala. From that day on, Vayakum Shmuel v'yalech Ramata Shmuel left. Pasuk Yudalid. And this, I think Yossi was catching his attention. Ruach Hashem sarah me'im Shaul uviyatato Ruach ra me'et Hashem. So in place of the Ruach Hashem that had perhaps previously been upon Shaul, there's some sense this has moved over to David, and now there's a Ruach Ra Me'et El Hashem that rests upon Shaul, whatever that means. Now, by the way, as we kind of move on, what's the eventual result of the Ruach Ra that rests upon Shaul? What do you need? You need the harp player. Oh, who does it turn out that the harp player is going to be?
David.
It's going to be David, okay. So then what happens? David has to travel from where to where? He has to come to the palace, and and then there's this back and forth. Should he go home? Should he stay? And eventually, by the time you kind of come down to it, take a look at Pasuk Kafbet. Vayishlach Shaul al Yishai lemor ya'amad na David lefanai ki matzachain ba'inai. I want him to stand in front of me because he finds favor in my eyes. And then we get kind of this closing pasuk in pasuk Kaf Gimel. Vayabayot ruach Elokim al Shaul v'lakach David et takinor v'nigim biyadov ravach l'Shaul v'tov lo v'sar me'lev ruach hara'ah. So I think there's a sense that there's a rise of David here. I wouldn't call it a transfer per se, but certainly there's this notion of the rise of David that you have in the latter half of the parak from Pasuk Yud Gimel and on until Kaf Gimel. That there's Ruach Hashem alav, he's Matzliach, he becomes the solution to the problem of Ruach Ra that rests upon Shaul. He winds up in the palace, he's Nitzav Sham, he stands there, and he is, so to speak, finding favor in the king's eyes. So the general sense of the rise of David in the latter half of the parak. So I more or less agree with this rough-grained kaluka into two halves, where the first half being the search for David, the meeting of David, culminating in the Meshicha of David somewhere in the middle, and the latter half being this story of the rise of David per se. I kind of agree with that. Good. I didn't. You were first. I still haven't heard a question here. Yeah, go ahead.
No, it's all questions. They're very, very quick questions. First question is like, for parak design plus design, don't you think the lashon of nastiu is a bit strong? We just spent the last two parakim and the last parak even saying that Hashem was nimas or like kimasticha, talking about Shaul, right, who actually did something wrong, and he said, and then. And you're talking about Eliyav, the son. Like, what's he done wrong? Like, all of a sudden, you say, he's rejecting it. It's not him, but like, I feel like the Lashon of Nastiu is a bit strong.
Okay, this is very good. Take a look, everybody. This is a good question. Take a look at Perek Datzayin Pasuk Zayin. When Shmuel lays eyes upon Eliyav, and he thinks he's going to be it, right? So Pasuk Zayin says as follows: V'yom Hashem Shmuel. Al tabet al mareu ve'al gova komato. Don't look at his appearance or his height. Ki ma'astiu, because I have spurned him. Now, that's pretty interesting. The word ma'astiu is, of course, a strong term, and we've encountered it five times previously in this parak and previous parak. Take a look in Pasuk Aleph. Go back to Parak Tetzayin, Pasuk Aleph. Ve'am Hashem Shmuel ad matay atam mit'abel el sha'ul va'ani ma'astiv mimelech. So the spurning is something that has to do with Shaul, and Shmuel was told at the very, very beginning of the parak that God has spurned Shaul for being melech. Of course, this goes back to Parak Tetvav, where the term astiv appears four times, each time in the mouth of Shmuel, not in the mouth of Hashem. What's quite interesting here, in Parak Tetzayin Pasuk Aleph, and in Parak Tetzayin Pasuk Zayin, it's Hashem speaking the word Ma'astiyu. Of course, back in Parak Tetvav, it was Shmuel speaking the term Ma'astiyu. Working backwards, take a look in Parak Tetvav, Pasuk Kafvav. Vayoma Shmuel el Shaul, lo ashuv imach, I will not turn with you or bow down. Ki ma'asta et dvar Hashem, vayimassacha Hashem miot melecha Yisrael. You spurned the words of God, and midah keneged midah, God spurned you from being king. Or previously working backwards, going back to Pasuk Kaf Gimel, Ki chatat kesem meri v'avenu trafim haftzar. Yan ma'asta dvar Hashem, because you spurn the words of dvar Hashem, v'yimassacha mimele, God spurned you from being king. Now, in other words, in terms of the mios symbol, the way things begin is that Shaul is mima'es, or spurns, or scorns the words of God. Midah kenegen midah. He is spurned twice from being king, and then a third time it's mentioned, God says, I spurned him from being king. So it seemed that being nim'as, or mimu'as, from being king by God / Shmuel, is connected up with rejecting the words of God. So Adin's point is very well taken. Now when you come to Perek Tet Zayin, Pasuk Zayin, and we read, V'yom Hashem Shmuel al tabet al mareo v'al gova kamato ki me'astiu. I spurned him. What? He's like Shaul? What? Has he disobeyed the words of God? What? Has he failed to wipe out Amalek? Has he consistently rejected Dvar Hashem and all the other chataim we attributed to Shaul? So it's a shocking terminology. And I agree with you. There's a kind of dual question here. One, isn't that an extreme formulation? Two, isn't it out of place? In what sense is Eliyav Shaul-like? In what sense has Eliab disobeyed the words of God in the same sense as Shaul? So this is a very, very interesting question. I think that's good in terms of picking up on the language here. You want to go on, or other people want to comment on this? If anybody wants to comment on this, I'll take comments on it. Anyone else, because you spoke already. Yeah, Jonah.
It's also interesting that we describe him with like really good physical characteristics, kind of like Shaul.
Oh yeah, you're right. Take a look in Perek Tet Zayin, Pasuk Zayin. Vayomer Hashem, same Pasuk. Good. I think this is related. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel al tabet el mareo vel gova komato. Gova komato, appearance, height. Does this ring any bells? Of course it rings bells. Go back to Perek Tet, Pasuk Aleph, to the very, very beginning of the Shaul story. If you take a look in Perek Tet, Pasuk Aleph, we have as follows. And as you're listening carefully, Vayi ish mi ben Yamin ushmo Kish ben Aviel ben Tzro ben Bechorat ben Afiach ben ish Yamini Gibo. Velo hayaven ushmo Shaul Bachur Vatov ve'en ish b'mnei Yisrael Tov Mimeno mi shechmo v'mala gavoa mikol ha'am. The first thing we know about Shaul is that he's Bachur Vatov. He's mi shechmo v'mala. He's a head taller than everybody else. Gavoa mikol ha'am. He's taller. So tallness is a Shaul-like characteristic. Now, of course, there's another time where it's mentioned that Shaul is tall. Take a look in Perek Yud, Pasuk Kaf Gimel, when the very tall guy goes to try to hide amongst the little Pachim Ketanim, so to speak. Pasukim we visited in the past. Perek Yud, Pasuk Kaf Gimel says, Vayom Hashem inehu nechba el hakelim, vayarutsu vayikachu misham vayatatze betoch ha'am, vayigba and he was taller than all the people, a head taller than everybody else. And yet he was trying to hide from those little kankanim over there. It's just bizarre. Okay, so we know that Shaul is tall. So it turns out, this is fascinating actually when you think about it, it turns out that Eliav, the first person that Shmuel puts eyes upon, is Shaul-like in two ways. He's Shaul-like in that he is gova komato, he's tall. But he's also Shaul-like in that God says, Ma'astiv, exactly as he said about Shaul. So we might already be moving towards what the answer to the problem here is, why God says Ma'astiv, precisely because he's Shaul-like, but that's got to be worked out, but this is a kind of interesting issue. The double connection to Shaul, the Ma'astiv and the Gova, and the significance of that in the Perek, I think that's a good issue. Rafi.
We seem to, at least Hashem kind of saying, you're only worried about his appearance, and I'm worried about like within his heart. And yet when we meet David, all we hear is about his appearance. We don't hear anything else about him.
Okay, that's fascinating. Appearance. Rafi is pointing to a great irony here in the Perek, and one that I'm not exactly sure how to resolve. Let's take for the moment Yossi's chalukah of the Perek into two halves. Okay, so if we take his two-half chalukah, which is the first part being the seeking out of Shaul, of David, the finding of David, etc., the build-up to the Meshicha, and then the latter half being the story of the rise of David, the Ruach Ra, the Ruach Tov, and the Negina, and all that. So it kind of ends, as they point out, in Pasuk Yud Bet. Take a look in Pasuk Yud Bet. Vayishlach vayivieh vahu admoni im yifei einayim v'tov ro'i, and goodly of appearances. Okay. Now, Rafi's point is, when you see the word, what do we know about David? That he's tov ro'i. That's what we know about him. Well, the term there, re'iyah, as appearance, or ro'i, in the end of Yud Bet. So Rafi says, this goes back to Pasuk Zayin. Take a look in Pasuk Zayin. Or let's even begin in Vav. Okay, let's begin in Zayin. Vayomer Hashem Shmuel. Let's even go further. Yeah, let's design. Vayom Hashem Shmuel, al tabet el mareu. Don't look at his appearance. Velgova komato, ki ma'astiu, I've spurned him. Ki lo asher yireh ha'adam, it's not what people see. Ki adam yireh le'inayim, the people only see. What does einayim here mean? People see the eyes, people the exteriors, people see what's glittering and shiny, people see with their eyes, right? Vashem yireh la'levav, and Hashem sees to the heart, right? He sees the inside, right? This is chitzonius versus pnimius, right? Hashem, people may only see the externals, etc., but God sees to the heart. Now, in this pasuk and pasuk Zion, the stem resh aleph hey appeared four times. If you pay attention, mareu yireh yireh yireh. Take a look at Pasuk Vav. Vahi bevom vayar et Eliyahu v'omer ach negad Hashem mishicho. So here we have the fifth time it appears in the parak, or in this half of the parak. Go back to Pasuk Bet for the moment. Vayomer, pardon me, Pasuk Aleph, right? At the very end of Pasuk Aleph. The beginning of Pasuk Aleph, the whole Pasuk Aleph. Vayomer Shem Shmuel, ad matay atam mitabel el shol v'ani ma'astiv mimlocha Yisrael, malei karnecha shemen, v'lech eshlachacha el Yishai beit halachmi, ki ra'iti bivanav li melech. I have seen amongst his sons a king. And it's fascinating. He doesn't say ki riti bibanav melech. It says riti bibanav li melech. Now, I don't really know whether to do anything with that little word li, whether how strongly to read it or not. Just kind of noting it's a very interesting word. It didn't necessarily need to be there. We could just say riti bibanav ha melech or melech, li melech, right? There's something about my seeing, or what God's agenda is, or something along these lines that's prevalent in the parak. But Josh Blah already got it. If what I was trying to make you guys do is to count. The term Ra'ah, Reish Aleph Hey, appears seven times in the first half of the parak. And the kind of implicit contrast between the Re'iyah of God and the Re'iyah of Shmuel. What does God see? God is the first seer, right? He sees Ra'iti B'banav Li Melech at the beginning. And then he says in Pasuk Zion, Vashem Yireh LaLevav. So this is God's sight, right? And God's sight is contrasted with human sight, right? There's Ki Adam Yireh LaEinayim, right? And who has human sight in the parak here? Shmuel on some level, right? And so it's all working out really, really good. There's God's vision that sees to the essence of things, and there's Shmuel's vision or Adam's vision that only sees the outside of things, right? And it's work going really great. And it's going great until we come to that seventh usage of the term Reish Aleph Hey, or some version of it. And then, because what is the thing we get about David, and they get this pause, almost like it's actually a kind of a ptucha in the text, right? And it's like in a strange place, in the middle of a story, Pasuk Yud Bet, Vayishlach Ve'Yaveh Ubehu Admoni Im Yafei Einayim V'Tov Ro'i, and then there's a break. It's like we're supposed to notice that word Ro'i said about David. And Rafi says it's kind of ironic, the seventh usage of Ro'i, because why are we suddenly concerned with David's appearance? Shouldn't we be concerned with what?
His lave,
yeah. So there's an issue here. I would phrase the issue as follows. What to do with the fact that the term Ra'ah appears seven times in the first half of the parak? What to do with this contrast between divine vision and human vision? What to do with the fact that the term is also used to emphasize David's surface appearance? How to work all this out thematically is another very important issue in the first half of the parak. I agree. Good point. Josh.
Right, so I think when it says Tovari in the seventh time, I think it relates to the, or I think, so I'll just say what I want to say. I think the next story of Goliath really makes the issue stronger. Because who is Goliath? Goliath's a giant, and what does David do? David defeats a giant. And when it says Tovari, it doesn't mention that any physical aspects other than he's good at being looking. It doesn't say Yifat Mare, it says Tovari. He appears good, so what's the appearance of good? It appears good that he's short, because it has to do with like the whole theme that we hate tall things, and that's why we hate mountains. And like when David... when David is fighting the
Pashtun...
That's a thing. It's a thing.
You know the thing?
Yeah.
It's a pagan religion, like mountains, because it gets you closer to God. So like, some academics say we hate mountains, and Tanakh hates mountains.
Rufiol says it, not academics.
Harsinai is the smallest one.
That's in Midrash.
And then Nick Bigel, Bogel's all satire on the whole idea of trying to get as high as you can.
But no, it's even cooler because when they fight the battle against
Goliath. Yeah, no, it's stupid.
It's the lowest power.
Order.
No, but when they fight the battle against the Plishim, they both encamp on mountains, except where does David actually defeat Goliath? He defeats him in the valley. So it goes with the whole theme that Shalul is tall, except we reject the tall people. Eliyahu's tall, we reject the tall people. David doesn't say he's Yifat Mare, it says he's Tov Ro'i. And how does he do it? It doesn't say, the explanation of him being good-looking isn't the normal way we say people are good-looking. So I just think it's interesting. I think it has to do with the whole contrast between tall stuff and short stuff and why we like short stuff.
Okay, okay. I hear your point. I don't know what to do with the whole mountain thing. I'm just lost there. But leaving aside the mountain thing, I agree with you that it could be that the Mar'eh issue, the seventh time, the Tovroi is different. It means something different. The same as the Yafei Einayim means different something. Actually, it's rather obvious on some level. The term Yafei Einayim in Pasuk Yud Bet.
It doesn't mean he has
eyes. It harks back to Perek Tet Zion, Pasuk Zion. Take a look at Zion. Asher yirah Adam ki Adam yireh la'inayim. Right. In other words, when it says that when is yireh la'inayim, that means they only see the surface. Okay. So the term einayim, which repeats itself, is used certainly differently in Pasuk Yibet. It's yafei einayim v'tovroi. It means he has goodly eyes or bright eyes or sparkly eyes, and he's tovroi. Now, Josh wants to make the claim that this should be translated as yafei einayim, he has good eyes, v'tovroi, he has good vision. In other words, that if so, the vision metaphor is reversed. It's not seeing inwards, but it's seeing outwards. And the metaphor of einayim in David's case is being oriented outwards as opposed to being seen. It's seeing as opposed to being seen. I'm not sure I would go that far, but certainly there's some subtle change with the einayim and the ro'i in the David case, and that might be part of the way of resolving it.
Edom
means
brown in the Bible, which it probably does.
Does it mean red?
Red. What do you? Oh my God!
There was no word for brown in biblical. Anyway,
there are a lot of mountains that are brownish, aren't they?
I'm sorry. No, but like all the people who are described as red are usually ugly. Like we have Asaph, and ugly is described as red. So what?
Whoa! American Indians.
The thing that we normally associate with bad-looking stuff, and all of a sudden we have. So like all of a sudden he's bad-looking, but then he's good. So it doesn't really make sense that the would describe his physical attributes, rather what he's able to do with those physical attributes.
Maybe. In other words, one way out of the problem is, and there are two levels to it. One is to read the metaphor here of Yafei Einayim V'Tovroi as subtly different than what came beforehand. A more radical version of that read is completely different, is referring to some capability or vision, etc. I'm not sure either of those are right, but it's certainly a direction out of the problem. But we have to see, until we understand the theme more deeply, we can come back to it. But it's a good point. Yeah.
It doesn't fully address the question, but it more makes it less of a question, in that if you look at the wordplay in Ro'eh as not being a contrast between Shaul and David, as being a contrast between early Shmuel and later Shmuel, then the David thing is less troubling. Because if you look at Parakat, when Shmuel is first introduced in this context of the Shaul story, he's called a Mareh. Go to the seer.
He's called the Ro'eh.
The Ro'eh, yeah.
It's Perek Tet, but yes, you're correct.
So,
it's very, very important.
Now Shmuel's no longer a seer.
Oh, yeah.
In other words, this, you could say to a certain extent that this isn't just accomplishing and telling us this is the end of Shaul, this is also telling us this is the end of Shmuel.
Okay.
And if that's the case, that's the contrast, then the Ro'eh part of David is not as important.
Okay, good. All right, the Psukim that Liat is referring to, which are going to play a very, very important part in our discussion of Perek Tet Zion, are found back in Perek Tet, in the story of Meshichat Shaul. And what we're going to realize as we move along is that you have to read Perek Tet Zion, which is Meshichat David, in light of the story of Perek Tet and Perek Yud, which is Meshichat Shaul. So as homework, since I will not do this fully until next time, I would like everybody who was not here last year, which is more or less most of you, or should be most of you, to go back and read Perek Tet and Perek Yud, and compare Perek Tet and Perek Yud to Perek Tet Zion, because we're certainly going to discuss a lot of that next time. But for now, take a look in Perek Tet, Pasuk, Tet, for the moment, okay? At some point in his odyssey, where he's searching for the Atonot, Shaul is a bit lost, and he decides he has to go ask an Ish Elokim. So he's going to go to some city and ask the Ish Elokim, and Perek Tet, Pasuk Tet, says as follows, Lefanim b'Yisrael, Ko amar ha'ish b'lechto lidrosh Elokim, L'chu v'nelcha ad haro'eh. Let's go and see the seer, or the seer. Ki v'navi hayom yikari lefanim haro'eh. Because once upon a time, what we call Navi was called the Ro'eh, a seer. And even one pasuk later, when they actually come, two pasukim later, they come to the city, pasuk Yud Aleph. Hema olim b'maleh ha'ir v'hema matzuna arot yotzot l'shov mayim v'hema lehen ha'ish b'zeh haro'eh. Is there a seer here? And now, of course, eventually Shaul finds Shmuel. So the prior identity of Shmuel in the story of Meshichat Shaul is haro'eh. Okay, now what's really interesting is here, obviously part of what's going on in Perek Tet Zion is a failure in vision on the part of Shmuel, which Liad phrased in a very nice way. Okay, so I will for the brief moment, summarize as follows. One issue we have on the table is the question of the relationship between, who was it? What was his name? Eliav?
Yeah,
Eliav and Shaul. The issue of Gova, the issue of Maastiu, the harshness of Maastiu on God's part. A second issue we have on the table is the symbolism of Re'iyah in the beginning of Perek Tet Zion. How do we account for the usage of it in the case of David that seventh time? How does that fit into the contrast between the vision of God and the vision of man? And another part of that, maybe an independent issue, is what has happened to Shmuel? Where previously Shmuel was Haro'eh, and here, not exactly clear what's going on with the vision of Shmuel in this parak, which we're going to come back to in a moment. One or two more questions, and I'll take, then we'll kind of start this year. Yeah, Mayor.
I love how at the very beginning, when comes to when Shmuel comes to the village, it says by Yeftardu. I'm confused about why the townspeople are so scared that he's there.
Which pasuk are you in?
Yeah,
that's a good question. I have an answer for that, but I'm not going to tell you today what I think about that. Here, let's read Pasuk Dal, just to bracket out Meir's question for them. Vayash Shmuel tashe dibra Hashem, vayavo beit lechem, vayachedu ziknei ha'ir litkrato vayomer shalom b'echa. And the ziknim of the ear were came to greet him, and they were frightened. Vayomer shalom b'echa. That's totally unnecessary. Well, if you left that out, it would just if you left that out, it would kind of be missing, right? Nothing would be a problem. Ve'avo beit lechem, vayomru ha'anashim shalom ba'echa. But there's some need to mention the panic or the fear or the trembling of Zikni here, which kind of strange. I agree with you.
Also, it's somewhat confusing to me. It seems from the context that when he anoints David, he's doing it in public. Or something like that, because he brings all the he tells Yishai and his family to join when they do the carbon out. But he just gave this whole thing, he said his whole thing to God, but he was afraid Shaul's going to kill him, and then he probably anoints the next king. So that seems a tiny bit.
Good. There's a strange irony here. Mayor points to him. Perek Tet Zayin Pasuk Bet. Shmuel's response to God is as follows. Vayomer Shmuel, Echelech, how can I go? V'shamal Shaul v'hargani. He's going to kill me. And Hashem gives him some sort of tactic, go with the bakar, say you're doing a zevach. But later on, when the actual Mishicha happens, in Perek Tet Zayin Pasuk Gimel, V'yikach Shmuel et keren Hashem v'yimshach oto bekerev echav, v'atitzlach ruach Hashem al David me'ayom ahu ma'ala. He does it in front of the brothers. So is the Mishicha public? Is it private? Do people know? Does amongst the brothers mean that they know about it? They don't know about it? Is it from the brothers? Is it amongst the brothers? Does the word get out? Does Shaul know? And it's all these issues of public versus private about the Mashiach of David are important issues. But assuming, like Meir, for the moment, that people know about the Mashiach, then it's a bit strange because Shmuel had previously said, I'm afraid Shaul's going to kill me. So that also needs to be evaluated, this comment previously about V'shama Shaul v'hargan. Okay, what I want to do with the time remaining to us, two very, very important issues have been raised here, even more. The comparison of Eliav and Shaul, the Maastiv and the Gavoa issue, and also the Riyah issue that we discussed. What I want to try to do is raise another issue, and then read the Psukim in a certain way to try to put things together, a particular Mahalach, which we'll present on the first part of the Perek. Let us begin. Let's pick it up in Perek Tet Zayin, Pasuk Aleph, and I would like to raise a kind of additional question. Okay. Perek Tet Zayin, Pasuk Aleph says as follows. Vayom Hashem Shmuel, Ad matay ata mit'abel el Shaul, v'ani mastiv mimlocha Yisrael, malei karnecha shemen, v'lei cheshlacha Yishai beit elachmi, etc., etc., etc. Now, I want to talk about this phrase, Ad matay ata mit'abel el Shaul. On the simple level, a very simple thing to say. It's just a way of expressing the fact that a certain amount of time has passed since the previous prayer. Ad matai, until when? Meaning the avelut of Shaul of Shmuel on Shaul, which already began in pasuk lamed hay, as we read there, ki tabel Shmuel Shaul. It's gone on for a particular lengthy period of time. So the mention of the phrase Ad Matai Tamatabel in Perek Tet Zayin Pasuk Aleph is just a way of expressing the passage of time. Alternatively, it's just about a connection or a kind of a literary thematic connection with the previous parak. But my question for you guys is, do you hear anything else in God's words in Parak Tet Zion, Pasuk Aleph? Vayom Hashem Shmuel ad matay ata medaber al Shaul va'ani mastiv mimloch al Yisrael. Anything in the tone there?
God's upset.
God's upset, right? So what would we define this as?
Impatience,
tochacha, reproof, right? Certainly there's tochacha, reproof. I think there's an element of tochacha reproof here. Perek Tetzayim, Pasuk Aleph, Vayom Hashem Shmuel ad matay ata medaber al Shaul va'ani mastiv mimloch al Yisrael. Why are you mourning over Shaul? I spurned him as king. Malei karnach Hashem en ve'elech v'shlach ha'ishai beit lachmi ki ra'iti b'menav li melech. I saw amongst his children over there in the house of Yishai a king for me. Now, in other words, what do we know about Shmuel and Shaul's relationship? Every time God says, not Shaul, what's Shmuel's response?
Yes, Shaul.
Yes, Shaul, right? Take example, go back to the previous parak. Take a look in Parak Tet Vav, Pasuk Yud, right? Something we know already. Nichamti ki imlachti et Shaul amelech, kishav me'achai, betvarai lo hikim. Vayichal l'shmosh, was very upset. Vayizak el Hashem kol alayla, he cried all night. And moreover we know, he cried out to God all night, moreover we know, that throughout Perek Tet Vav, Shmuel gives Shaul these repeated chances to do tshuva, to repent. And those are two examples of the attachment of, or the persistent attachment of Shmuel to Shaul. One, the fact that he's tzoek kol alayla. The second gives him repeated chances to do tshuva. And of course, the third one, even in the context of never seeing Shaul again, because there's this kera, this rip between Shmuel and Shaul, and Shaul's been spurned as king. Even so, we found in Perek Tet Vav, Pasuk Lamed Hey, V'l'yosaf Shmuel wrote at Shaul ad yom moto, ki itabel Shmuel al Shaul, v'ashem nicham ki milchet Shaul Yisrael. He still mourned for him. So you have three clear examples in the previous Perek of Shmuel's consistent and persistent attachment to Shaul, and he's caring. And I think Perek Tet Zayin, Pasuk Aleph, is the same kind of thing. It's a continuation of the same theme. Vayom Hashem Shmuel, ad matai ata metabel al Shaul, v'ani mastiv mimlocha Yisrael. And God is angry, God reproves Shmuel, meaning you're stuck on Shmuel, and it's time to move on. There's an element of rebuke here, that the consistent or persistent mourning, or the ongoing mourning for Shaul, is not necessarily justified. Now, if you read Perek Tet Zayin Pasuk Aleph as being a rebuke by God of Shmuel for the ongoing attachment to Shaul, it's, I think, raises a third question in the Perek, which is, what does the Perek have, or the beginning of the Perek, have to say about God's relationship with Shmuel at this point, or Shmuel's status as Navi at this point? I think that's a kind of another issue that comes up here when you have this tochacha by God of Shmuel in the very first pasuk, and I think that's another important thing we'll have to discuss. Yeah, okay, Josh.
So a few things. One, I think the word askir or maskir is really strange here, especially when like the first time it's used is like askir panir panai v'yomahu.
Which pasuk are you in?
The first one.
It's mastiv.
Mastiv, yeah. Not George
No, no, different word. It's spurned or scorned as opposed to hidden. Okay, it was. Yeah.
Point number two, I think is a better point because the other one was terrible.
Yeah.
I think it says a lot about Shmuel's says the Navi, because like it's clear the next two prakim aren't really written by Shmuel because of the whole when Shaul met David thing. Rav Bazak spoke at length about this years ago. And how, like, when Shaul seems to meet David twice, once and once in the next parak, when he's like, oh, who's David? Even though it said he found favor with David. So these prakim that are written by Shmuel are not, like, the same thing as, like, the next few prakim. So it's clear that Shmuel, like, who this is, either, like, Ruach HaKodesh or whatever words you sort of want to use for that. And it's kind of interesting that, like, this takes place as God's angry at Shmuel.
Okay, maybe. I don't know. I'm not so sure about the authorship point about parak Yizayin and parak Yidchat. I'm not up to them yet. So when I get to them, I might conclude that I don't know what you just said, but if I conclude that, then that might have something to do with this theme of God being angry at Shmuel. Okay, I don't know how he knows that, but I'll take it on authority for right now. Okay, anyone else? Yeah, Jonah.
Why is Shmuel sent on a whole goose chase together? Why can't Hashem just say, pick David?
Okay. All right. This is another really good issue. What I want to do is let's go on a bit further. I want to try to explore this last issue of the relationship between God and Shmuel in the first half of Perek Aleph, in the first half of Perek Tet Zion, and see where it leads us in terms of some of the other things that came up. So let's kind of pursue it a bit further. Let's take a look at Pasuk Bet. Okay. Vayamar Shmuel, and Shmuel said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, after being told, you know, how long are you going to mourn for? And Lech Veshlachacha Ki Ra'iti Bebanav Li Melech, have my king over there. Almost implicitly, maybe your king is Shaul, and you can't get over him, but Li Melech, I have a king over in Beit Yishai, and go over there and anoint him. So what should be Shmuel's response, by the way? God says, enough is enough, you've mourned enough, I'm sending you over there because I found for myself the right man. What are you supposed to say when you're the Navi?
All right, go. Okay.
Yes, sir, right? And that's what you should say. But let's take a look at Pasuk Bet now. Vayomer Shmuel, Eichelech, Pashatati Kuntontai, Eicha, you know, how can I stand up? How can I respond to the divine call, right? Vayomer Shmuel, Eichelech, how can I go? Vishama Shaul Vihargani. Shaul will hear and he'll kill me. Now, here's the question. How do you guys evaluate the claim of Shama Shaul Vihargani?
Legitimate.
Realistic. One way to go is that it's perfectly legitimate and it's perfectly realistic because, after all, we do know there's been this kera, this tear between Shmuel and Shaul. And in the previous parak, we're told in Pasuk Lamed Hey, V'lo yasaf Shmuel lerot et Shaul ad yom moto. He never saw him again, and they parted angrily one from the other. And moreover, we all know what's going to happen to Shaul. We know that as of Pasuk Yudalid, we're told in Perek Tetzayin Pasuk Yudalid, V'ruach Hashem sara me'im Shaul. So Ruach Ra'ah descends upon Shaul. Now, in the future, what does the Ruach Ra'ah cause Shaul to do or to want to do? Yeah, he likes to kill people, right? He tries to kill David, right? So, you know, you could say it's relatively justified Shmuel is concerned Shaul is going to want to kill him. So, you know, Vaharguni is pretty simple. By the way, the Abarbanel takes the opposite approach. The Abarbanel says that he's just delaying and he's reluctant and he doesn't want to go to anoint David because Shaul is his man. And he's persistent in this attachment to Shaul, and he's actually coming, he's just kind of dochel to bedvarim. He's trying to just get out of the divine mission by saying, Vishama Shaul Vihargani, as opposed to saying, yes, sir. Now, even if you don't go as far as Abarbanel, what is Shmuel producing as an excuse for not following the divine word?
Death.
Fear of death, right? Now, but fear. Basically, he says, I can't do it. I'm afraid. I can't go. I'm afraid to be Mekayim the divine tzivui because just the factors are too great here. Now, who in the past has been afraid to be Mekayim the divine tzivui and says that the reason I can't do what you want, God or Shmuel or whatever, is because I'm afraid? Sound familiar? Yeah, this is Shaul-like behavior. Right? Go back to the previous parak, to parak Tetvav, Pasuk, Kafdalet. V'yom ha-Shaul Shmuel chatati, ki avarti et pi Hashem v'etarecha, ki areti et am v'shma b'kolam. I was afraid, and therefore I listened to their voice. In other words, either Shmuel is just trying to push off the divine tzivui here, or perhaps even if Shmuel is just giving a legitimate logical reason of Hargani, still the fact that he's fear of death as a reason not to be Mekayim the Tzivu Hashem also is funny and bizarre and strange and a kind of in some sense Shaul-like behavior. All right, let's go on. Okay. So Hashem. So then Hashem says back to him in Pasuk Gimel. Vayom Hashem Eglat Bakarti Kaf Yedecha V'Mart Lizboch Hashem Bati. V'karata li'ishai bazavach v'anochi odi'acha et asher ta'aseh. And God says, I will tell you exactly what to do. Okay, so the story goes on, and God is supposed to tell him exactly what to do. So what should Shmuel do at this point?
Go.
He should go. He goes. That's what he goes, right? Take a look in Pasuk Dalet, right? Pasuk Dalet says, right? Well, actually, let's read on. Pasuk Gimel. The karat l'shai b'zavaf v'chi odiachei et asher tasel. I'll tell you exactly what to do. Moshachta li et asher amar lecha. And you'll be moshech the one who I told you to. Pasuk Dalet. V'yashmol et asher diber Hashem. He does precisely exactly what Hashem commands him. V'yavo beit lechem v'yecherdu ziknei ha'ir l'kratov v'yom ha'shalom ba'echa. Pasukei v'yom ha'shalom l'zboch l'shem bati et katshu v'vatem iti b'zavaf. Everything's going fine. Pasuk Vav. And now, by the way, what's Shmuel supposed to do when he waits, when he gets to that point, when he gets to the place? He's supposed to do two things. He's supposed to go to the place, and also, as we were told in Pasuk Yimel, Vanochi Odiacha Et Asher Ta'aseh. I'm going to tell you exactly what to do, God says to him. So Shmuel should do two things. One, he should go, and the second thing? He should wait till Hashem tells him what to do. Now, here's the thing. At what point does Hashem tell him what to do?
After
he selects one and two and three and goes through all seven, right? Only after going through the seven sons of Yishai, it's specifically mentioned that it's seven sons. Take a look in Pasuk Yud. After going through the seven sons, when does God appear again and tell Shmuel what to do? Pasuk Yud Gimel, right? Only in Pasuk Yud Gimel when David shows. And then after he sees him in Pasuk Yud Bet, Vayom Hashem kum mishacheu kizehu. That's when God tells him. So if God only tells him after the seventh son has appeared, or the eighth son, David is the eighth son to show up, that's when God says in Pasuk Gimel, Vayom Hashem kum mishacheu kizehu, Vayikach Shmuel et Karen Hashem. What should Shmuel have done previously? Absolutely nothing. He should have waited for God's word. Meaning, which Pasuk should not have happened? Pasuk Vav should not have happened, right? Vayi bevo'am, it was right when he came. Vayar et Eliav, and he saw Eliav. Vayomer, ach neged Hashem Meshicho. He said, oh, this is the guy. He saw him, and he said, this is the guy. Vayar. Vayomer Hashem al Shmuel, al tabet al mareo, el gova kamato ki mastiyo ki lo asher yira. In other words, what happens here? Two things happen here. The first thing is that when Shmuel goes, he's supposed to wait for the Dvar Hashem, as embodied in the words, Anochi Odiacha Et Asher Ta'aseh, and he does not wait for the Dvar Hashem. Immediately upon seeing Eliab in Pasuk Vav, Vahi Bevo'am Vayarat Eliab Vayomar Ach Negel Hashem Mishicho, he says, this is the guy. Okay, and when does the Dvar Hashem come later? Oh, that only comes later in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayom Hashem Kum Mishachel Kizehu. Now, can you think of anyone else who perhaps in the past had not waited or done exactly what God had told him, as embodied in the words, Odiacha et asher ta'aseh. Well, I have something very, very particular in mind. Take a look in Perek Yud, Pasuk Tet, back in the original story of Meshichat Shaul. In Perek Yud, Pasuk Tet, we have as follows. Pasuk Chet, I'm sorry, okay? Perek Yud, Pasuk Chet. Shmuel says to Shaul, V'yarata lefanai ha-Gilgal, v'inei anochi ored elecha, you'll go down in front of me to the Gilgal, and I will come down to you, lahalot olot lezboch zivchei shlamim, to bring karbanot, shivat yamim tochel, wait 7 days, ad bo elecha, Vahodati lecha et asher ta'aseh, and I will tell you what to do. In other words, Shmuel's words to Shaul originally in the anointment of Shaul in Perek Yud Pasuk Chet are, wait for me 7 days at the Gilgal, and then I will tell you exactly what to do, and don't do anything until I tell you exactly what to do. That's the position that Shaul is placed in. How good is Shaul at keeping the mitzvah of wait, vahodati lecha et asher ta'aseh? Well, we know Shaul is not particularly good at it. Go forward to Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Chet, right, which is the accomplishment of that prediction back from Perek Yud. Take a look at Perek Yud Pasuk Chet. Vayichel shivat yamim lamoed asher Shmuel. He waited 7 days for the time Shmuel was supposed to come. Valo ba Shmuel ha-Gilgal. Vayafet sa'am me'alav, and the people scattered from him. He brought the karbanot, and of course he is reprimanded for that a few psukim later in Yud Gimel. Kiata, etc., etc., etc. In other words, we have here two examples of tochacha by God to Shmuel, and two examples of Shaul-like behavior by Shmuel in this parak. And I'm going to reverse it. What are the two examples of Shaul-like behavior by Shmuel in this parak? One, he's afraid and he can't keep mitzvat Hashem because of fear. That's certainly a Shaul-like behavior when he says, I'm afraid they're going to kill me in Pasuk Bet. Two, God tells him that you're supposed to, I'll tell you exactly what to do. Don't do anything until I tell you exactly what to do. And just like Shaul previously at the Gilgal in the war with the Plishtim, back in Perek Yud-Gimel, that he couldn't keep the mitzvah, vodati l'chayit Hashem taseh. He couldn't wait and wait for the word of God. And he went and acted. So to hear Shmuel, when God says to him explicitly in Perek Tetzayin, Pasuk Gimel, odiachayit Hashem taseh, he doesn't wait. And he goes and he anoints Eliav prematurely. Another example of Shaul-like behavior. And what are the two examples of tochacha we have in the perek by God to Shmuel? Well, one example is, God says in the very beginning of the perek, Ad matay atah mitabel, why are you mourning over Shaul? Get over it. You shouldn't be attached to Shaul anymore, is the first example of tochacha. And my king is over there in Beit Yishai. Go over there. That's the first example of tochacha. And the second example of tochacha is, of course, the central one. Take a look at Perek Tet Zayin, Pasuk Zayin. Vayomar Hashem el Shmuel, al tabet el mar'eyu. When he anointed Eliyahu, or he wanted to anoint Eliyahu. Vayomar Hashem el Shmuel, al tabet el mar'eyu, el gova komato, ki ma'astiyu. Don't look at his height or his appearance, because I have spurned him. Ki lo asher yireh adam. It's not what man sees. Ki adam yireh le'inayim. Man sees the internals. Vashem yireh le'vav. God sees the internals. Okay. So there's this very, very interesting thing that's happening between God and Shmuel and the Perek. The Shaul-like behavior on the part of Shmuel, and the double tochacha of God to Shmuel. Now, would anybody like to try to pull this all together and give me a reading of the first half of Perek Tet Zayin? Is there some way we can bring all this together? I think there is. Anyone have any ideas here?
Of the whole Perek Tet Zayin?
No, the beginning of it, the first half here. What does this all fit together? Yeah.
Maybe Shmuel is too attached to the Shaul because he's only a Navi for Shaul, and he's not the chosen one to be the Navi for David. All he's supposed to do is choose David, choose the next one. So he doesn't want to go to that next step. He wants to find someone exactly like Shaul, someone who he can connect to in that same way, and someone who God has told him to be a Navi for. But once he realizes it's not him, he keeps trying to latch onto it, and God wants to oppose that.
Okay, I agree, but I think there's more to that. Anyone else want to add to that? Yeah, Adin.
I think take it back and say that Shmuel doesn't like the whole idea of the kingship to begin with, and that he felt that Shaul, when he saw him for the first time, was sort of like a compromise, like someone he might have been gavoh, but he was still someone who had this humble. We said this continued about him. So he's in this ongoing fight with God after God says, no, I don't want him, and that I was nim'as with him, and that he is sort of not willing to move on. He's saying, and at some point that God tells him, when Liad spoke about the Riyan, he's losing his sight, he's losing his objectivity when it comes to the kings and his,
Okay. I think to pull this all together, I mean, more or less the ideas are clear, but let me put together a lot of the different things we discussed today. I think it goes something like the following. Take a look at Pasuk Zayin for the moment. This should be a key Pasuk, and let's look at it again. Vayom Hashem el Shmuel, al tabet el mar'eyo, vel gova kamato, ki ma'astiyu, ki lo asher yira adam, ki adam yira le'naim, v'ashem yira le'levav. When Shmuel sees Eliav, who's tall, what does he see? He sees someone?
Shaul.
who's like Sha'ul. He sees someone who's Sha'ul-like. And the Mikra twice compares Eliav and Sha'ul with the height metaphor that we discussed previously, going back to the beginning of Perek Tet and to Perek Tet Pasuk, Perek Yud Pasuk Kaf Gimel. And he sees someone who's Sha'ul-like. And God tells him, what does God tell him here in Perek Tet Zayin Pasuk Zayin? It's not what people see. Sha'ul was not Ra'ui. He might have had the external characteristics of being a king, but he did not have the internal characteristics of being a king. And this fellow Eliav is exactly like Sha'ul. He might have the external characteristics, but he doesn't have the internal characteristics. So one theme here is the different vision of man and God. God sees to the heart and knows the internal characteristics, and man only sees the surface and only knows to the external characteristics. The second theme here is Hashem gives Musar to Shmuel for basically making this Enoshi error, for making this human mistake, right? And Liat is correct. Whereas previously back in Perek Tet, Shmuel had been the Ro'eh. Here there's a failure of vision on Shmuel's part. He is like, he has human vision. He only sees the outside and he doesn't see with the divine vision to the inside. So there's this Musar theme vis-a-vis Shmuel and this this loss of status by Shmuel and even this loss of ability or loss of perception by Shmuel, which is also happening here in the parak. A third point. What is all of this because of? This is all because of Shmuel's overattachment to Sha'ul. Because of his continuing mourning for Sha'ul and his attachment to Sha'ul, that's on some level what causes him not to be able to obey the divine word, it's all because of Shmuel's overattachment to Sha'ul here. And that's what causes him to misperceive. It's his attachment that causes him to misperceive, and it's his attachment that causes him to be dragged into the borderline of disobedience with God, to say things I can't go, to say I'm afraid, or to try to avoid the mission, whatever the case may be, or not to be able to listen to the divine word. All this is because of the attachment and the mourning, etc. I think all this fits with a theme you find in Chazal, that when someone is emotionally upset, they can't, there's no Hasharat HaShechina. Right, that Nevuah is not sure and something is upset. It's precisely because of the overattachment and the Avelut of Shmuel and Sha'ul that he's no longer really fully Shmuel HaNavi in this parak on some plane, and he engages in Sha'ul-like behavior, he has misperception, and God chastises him for all of this. Now, how this all comes together at the end here, why the term Yafei Enayim V'Tov Ro'i is used vis-a-vis David, I'll just end with this point. If the whole point is about the weakness of human perception that it normally sees the outside and the superiority of divine perception, in other words, it cuts both ways. Sometimes, just because something looks good on the outside doesn't mean it's bad on the inside, right? You can't look at outside alone, but you have to look at both at the very least. And it's again part of this theme of, Shmuel, you don't really have the right perception, and it emphasizes the fact that only God is able to choose David, because you know even the goodly appearance on the outside is not necessarily a sign of any sort of pagam on the inside. So I think it's okay, or you can handle it Josh's way. And with this, we will wrap up. Okay, 7:15. So you guys got to go to Merv.